John chapter 3, this morning, of course, Christmas is about Jesus, and we want to think about who is this Jesus, and one of the great passages of the Bible that reminds us about the Lord Jesus and puts so much together is John chapter 3, and we want to look at this chapter today and be just reminded of who the Lord Jesus is. In John chapter 3, of course, it starts off with the account of Jesus talking to Nicodemus. And, of course, the first part of John chapter 3, we have the Lord speaking to Nicodemus about the fact that he must be born again. And, of course, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But here we find that Jesus here is the author of the new creation. Jesus is the second Adam. The Bible tells us that in Adam all die. And you know, that's why you need to be born again, because everybody is born in Adam. And being born in Adam, you have been born as a sinner. And your heart has been defiled by sin. Your mind has been darkened by sin. Your will has been twisted by sin. And you need to be born again. And so the Bible tells us, in Adam, all die. And Jesus was able to talk to Nicodemus about the great truth that you must be born again, because you need a new heart and you need a new mind and you need a new will. And praise the Lord, if you got saved, you've been born again, that's exactly what you got. You got a new heart, you got a new mind, you got a new will. And Jesus is the one who is the author of the new creation. And do you know Jesus as the author of the new creation? You know, a lot of people know about Jesus as some kind of religious person, and they have some kind of belief in Jesus, but the fact is, do you know Jesus as the author of the new creation? I like what it says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. It tells us, gives us some insight into this. It says, and verse 24 of Ephesians 4, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Isn't that great? That because of Adam, we have a heart for sin. Because of Adam, we have a heart for the things of the world. But you know, in Christ, there's a new creation. And in that new creation, the Bible says that a person is created in righteousness and true holiness. A heart to live for, to do what is right, a heart to be holy and to be what God wants you to be. And you know what? Only Jesus can do that. He's the author of the new creation. He's the author of the new creation. That's why you must be born again, because Jesus made it possible. He died, he rose again. He's a living Savior. And he can give you a new birth. Isn't it amazing? He's talking to a person that had all sorts of religion. Man, there's all sorts of religion today. Nicodemus was certainly a very religious person. But you know what he didn't have? He had probably a pretty good doctrinal statement. He had pretty good some kind of spiritual record, but he wasn't born again. But we see right away that the Jesus that we worship is the author of the new creation. Have you been born again? Do you know that Jesus? Or are you just like Nicodemus, a religious person, and you just believe the things of, you know, religion, but you don't know the author of the new creation? That's Jesus. As we read, go on in the chapter, as we think about all that it is saying, as of course, it reminds us, it tells you how a person is born into the family of God, and it begins to explain these things. And Jesus said in verse 12, "If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" You know, it doesn't take a rocket science to realize that man needs to be born again. You know, I was talking to someone just recently, and I didn't really have time to interject in their conversation. But, you know, if you look at the world today, the world is a pretty good example of the fact that man needs to be born again. Man is a sinner. Man is so corrupt, so wicked, wants to go his own way. People need to be born into the family of God and get a new nature. And as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he reveals himself as the omnipresent God. Verse 13, and he says, verse 12, "I've told you earthly things and you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Here we have the Lord Jesus as the omnipresent Son of God. Isn't that amazing? Now, of course, if you have one of the new versions, that isn't in there. Even the Son of God, which is in heaven. Because the new versions minimize the deity of Christ. The new versions, in fact, emphasize the false doctrine of adoptionism and try to make it sound like Jesus became God at his incarnation, not that he was the eternal God. But here we find it an amazing thought that Jesus, who came to this earth and took on human flesh, was still God. He was still God. And as God the Son, the Bible says, while he was on earth, he was in heaven. He is the omnipresent God. Wow, isn't that great? You know, some people, and I suppose you aren't supposed to preach on this, you know, some people try to talk about Santa Claus as though it was something innocent. But, you know, I always think about that. I think about the fact that he comes from the north, and if you know anything about the Bible says your promotion cometh neither from the east or from the west or from the south. That leaves one direction, doesn't it? North. And of course, they say that so-called Santa Claus sees everything you're doing. And wherever you go, he sees you. Well, there's only one person that can see everything you're doing, and that's the omnipresent God. Amen. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the omnipresent God. You know, one of the great truths in the Bible is put in figurative form. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place." The eyes of the Lord are in every place. You know, one of the great revelations of our relationship to God has to do with the recognition of the eyes of the Lord are in every place. You know, religion can turn God on and off. You know that? Religion can turn God on and off. I can be in church and I can be spiritual, but then I can live the rest of my life pretending like God's not there. But the Lord Jesus is the omnipresent God. But notice it says here, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here we find that the Lord Jesus is the bearer of the curse. He is the bearer of the curse. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And of course, if you remember the story in Numbers chapter 21, the people of Israel had wickedly sinned against God. And God sent among them, and they spoke against Moses. And God sent fiery serpents among them. They recognized how they had sinned against God, and they'd sinned against Moses, and they sinned against God's plan for their life. And they were dying because they were bitten by these serpents. And the Lord told Moses that that if he would make a serpent. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he had beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, even as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so the Lord must be lifted up. Speaking of his crucifixion. And of course in the Bible, that brazen serpent was a picture of the solution to the curse of sin. And our Lord was like that brazen serpent as he was crucified. He bore our curse. In Galatians chapter 3, it tells us of Jesus, the curse bearer. Galatians chapter 3, and verse 10 and 13. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. You know, if you didn't obey the law, there was a curse. And, you know, we live, you know, some of the carols, Christmas carols, Christmas hymns, speak about Christ delivering us from the curse. You know, well, some of us are experiencing the curse. You know that? Some people are getting older in this church. And you know what? You don't move as fast. You have to get glasses. Your hearing doesn't work. You know? The earth is groaning under the curse. Sin has been on our planet for around 7,000 years, and our planet is groaning under the curse. You know, anytime you go to the cemetery, you're reminded of the curse of sin. It's real. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the bearer of our curse. And that as he hung on Calvary's cross, he bore the curse of sin. You know, Do you see the human race? Do you see this earth under the curse of sin? You know, maybe in your own personal life, you wish you were different. You're a little tired of your sin. Well, the Lord Jesus is able to deliver us from the curse of sin. Amen. He is the one who bore our curse, the curse of the earth, the curse of sin, the curse that was upon the law. And now you think about, what's the opposite of the curse? You know, you go to the book of Deuteronomy, we're just there. There was a curse and there was a blessing. There was a curse and there was a blessing. There was a curse that came with the result of disobeying the law, and there was a blessing for those who obeyed. And we see that the Lord Jesus, as the bearer of our curse, also is the one who brings the blessing of God upon your life. Amen. He's the bearer of the curse. As we look on in John, we find that the Lord Jesus is the divine gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The divine gift. God the Father sent God the Son. So that the divine Son could become the divine sacrifice. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:16, he says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." In other words, what God did in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ becoming the sacrifice for our sins, a sacrifice that only would be acceptable to pay for our sin because he was God the Son, the perfect sacrifice. Wow. You know what? Unspeakable. Words could never describe out of the tongues of men the greatness of what God has done. And as we think about that this morning, it reminds us of the effect of even sin upon our minds and upon our souls. To the fact that we do not recognize as we ought the greatness of what God did in sending his Son to die on the cross for our sin. The Bible says it is so great that words could never properly or even come close to describing the greatness of the divine gift of the Lord Jesus. You know, I'd be pretty hard to comprehend the very contrast of the Lord Jesus leaving the thrones of heaven to condescend to taking on human flesh, to come under the authority of sinful parents, to be unrecognizable to the vast majority of mankind, and to gladly die on Calvary's cross. He is the divine gift. He is the divine sacrifice. He is the divine rescuer. John chapter 3, it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Why? Why didn't he come into the world to condemn it? Because the world was already condemned. The world was already condemned. The wages of sin is death. He came to rescue us from our condemnation. You know, a very simple truth. You know, one of the differences between those who believe and those who believe, the difference between those who believe and it's head knowledge and believe and heart knowledge, the believe in the head that just gives facts versus the belief in the heart that brings conversion. You know what the difference is? Well, the difference is repentance. But what is repentance? One of the key principles of repentance. Repentance is really, could be put simply, I deserve to go to hell. That man is already condemned. And they need to be rescued. You know, that's one of the problems of false religion today. They tell people that they're saved by baptism. And then when they get to be a certain age, they confirm their baptismal faith in confirmation. You know, the problem is that person never sees themselves as condemned. That person never sees themselves as deserving of hell. They never see themselves as a sinner that is lost. But those who see themselves as lost, those who see themselves as deserving of hell, those who turn in real repentance are rescued from the condemnation. I wonder today, as we think of Jesus who came to rescue us from sin's condemnation, have you come to a place in your life where you saw that you were deserved to go to hell? Have you come to a place in your life where you saw that you were under the condemnation of sin and you were on your way to hell? You know, there's a lot of people today that they think they're pretty nice people and they're pretty good people and they made a few mistakes and they're just going to so-called believe on Jesus. Well, that's not believing on Jesus. Jesus is the one who rescues us from our condemnation. Rescues us from our condemnation. Oh, what a great truth that is. And the Bible tells us that not only are all those things true of Jesus, but Jesus is the great light. He is the great light. Verse number 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. In John chapter 1, it talks about that light. Verse 5, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know, when I get a true glimpse of the curse of sin and the effect of sin, we have the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world, and did the world recognize Him? No. You know, it's not just those guys back there. This is a revelation of human nature. This is revelation of our sinful nature. The light came into the world and the darkness comprehended it not. Now you think about light. Jesus is the light, it says here. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Well, you know, if you got someone coming over, and you got you haven't dusted for a couple of weeks, don't turn the lights on bright. Right? Don't turn the lights on bright. You know, replace those 100 watts with 20 watt. And know everything will look so good. You know, darkness doesn't like light. Did you know that? Darkness doesn't like light. Did you ever figure that out? You know, you have a student that studies real hard. And because they're diligent and they have good study habits and they study hard, they get an A. They get, you know, a good grade. And everybody that didn't study is happy. Doesn't work that way, does it? No, everybody that didn't study wishes that that person didn't study, right? Because, you know what? Darkness doesn't like light. You know, that's just human nature. I mean, I've watched students over the years. And, you know, I found out that sometimes... And maybe it's true, but sometimes kids are called the teacher's pet. But, you know, I found out that that really means that the student who does what is right and who obeys and has respect and studies hard, there are certain people that are going to say bad things about them. Because you know what? Darkness doesn't like light. Never did. Darkness doesn't like light. Because what does the light do? The Bible says light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Have you ever been afraid that the Lord would show you something in your life that you need to change? Yeah, that's right. We've all been there. Darkness does not like light. Jesus is the light. And as the light, he reveals the character of man. As the light, he reveals the character of man. You know, what kind of person wants to come to Jesus? The person who is willing to allow the light to show the darkness. What kind of person is willing to listen to the Word of God? What kind of person pays close attention? You know what? It takes a pretty courageous person. Because that the light of Jesus Christ is going to show something in our life. Now, Jesus is the light. Do you try to run from Jesus? Do you try to run from him? You know what's exciting? You know, there's exciting things. But you know what's exciting? When a person gets saved and they want to learn everything they can learn so they can obey it. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's normal. That is a normal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because he's the light. But you know, the normal sinful relationship with Jesus Christ is? Is to run from Him. Run from conviction. Run from the truth. Try to get as little as possible out of any message. That's pretty normal for darkness. Because Jesus is the light. He's the light. That makes Him pretty controversial. Now notice what it says. Verse 21, He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that His deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought of God. So He is the light. Now notice, there's so many other great things in this chapter. Let's go to another spot in this chapter. Verse 28, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said this about Jesus, verse 29, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Here it reveals Jesus as the bridegroom. Did you ever notice that in the Bible, there's a little bit different emphasis on marriage? You ever notice that? In the parable of the 10 virgins, who were they waiting for? Bridegroom, right? They're waiting for the bridegroom. Now, I think we have some thoughts there. Because, you know, in our culture, when you marry somebody, you get the bridegroom's name, right? Isn't that true? You lost that great name, Roberts. You lost it. Now, but in the Bible, you know what? The center? Here, Jesus is the bridegroom. I was thinking about that. You know what? It's the idea. Okay? And you can see it in some ways. But you know, you think of it... The bridegroom. Get to be married to the king's son. Wow. The bridegroom. What a privilege we have to be related in fellowship. A relationship with Jesus. That He would love us. That He would take us. You know, we're not the important part, are we? He's the important part, isn't He? Amen? We're just sinners. But what a privilege it is to be espoused to the bridegroom. I mean, He's the real... He's number one. He's the bridegroom. I like what it says, as John the Baptist goes on, verse 31. It says, He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Now, you know, you think about it. They got all these men who claim to have a message from heaven. You know what I mean? But Jesus is above all of those people. Because he was not on earth and got his message from heaven. He was in heaven and came to earth with his message from heaven. He came from heaven. You know, you witness to some of these false religions, they all have some guru. You know, they all have some prophet. And these prophets are supposed to get some message from God. But they're just men getting a message from so-called God. But Jesus himself is God the Son and came down to earth with that which he saw and heard in heaven itself. He's above all. He is the incarnate Son of God. He is the incarnate Son of God. As you think of all about Jesus today, it says, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When you think of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the epitome of the crossroads of every person's life. Your life and every person's life is centered around one major issue. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? That's the number one issue. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The greatest issue of life is what you are going to do with Jesus Christ. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Now, you know, we live in a day of a lot of profession. And Jesus kind of dealt with that in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now here we find there are some people that claim they're related to the Lord. But it's just words. They say, Lord, but it's not true. It's just a word. And he said, you claim to have a relationship with me, but you don't. Don't call me Lord if I'm not your Lord. Don't call me the Lord if I'm not your Lord. Don't claim me Don't claim me if it's not true. Don't say that you believe on the Son when the Son is not who He is in your life. Jesus is the center of everything. You know, I've said this, and it's really not exactly accurate, because we know that at the judgment, every person is going to stand before one person. And you know who that is? Jesus. The great white throne judgment, who's going to be standing on that throne? Jesus. At the judgment seat of believers, who's going to be sitting on that throne? Jesus. But you know, sometimes just for witnessing sake, I say to a student at the university or others, I say, you know, someday you're going to stand before God. And God's going to say, I sent my Son from heaven to die for you. What did you do with Him? What did you do with Him? The whole crux of life is what we have done with Jesus. What have you done with Jesus? You know, most of the world tries to ignore Him. Much of the world has refused Him. But God wants us to receive Him. Now, as you think of every one of these roles of the Lord Jesus that we talked about today, everyone demands a response. He hung upon the cross to bear our sin. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Moses said, God told Moses, if you want to be healed from this deadly sting that will bring you death, look to the fiery serpent. Jesus bore our curse. If we want to be healed, we have to definitely do something. We have to look. We have to look to Him. Have you looked to Jesus Christ? You know, there's a lot there. You definitely recognize that you're going to die in your sin. You definitely recognize that you're cursed. There's only one who can bear that, deliver you from that curse. That's Jesus. Look to Him. Look. He is the divine gift. You have to do something about it. You have to receive it. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He is the divine gift. You must receive Him. What does that mean? That means you must want Jesus for you what He is. He is the Savior. You want to be saved from your sins. I'm not just talking about hell. I'm talking about sins. You want your life changed. He's the Lord. You're tired of going your own way. All we like sheep have gone our own way. You tired of going your own way? Then the divine gift. You know, we don't deserve it. We don't reserve it. deserve it, but we must receive it. He is the divine sacrifice. He paid the whole price of our sin. That means we have to rely upon Him. Some people are relying upon baptism. Some people are relying upon some drops of water with some magic words that's going to get them saved. No. Some people are relying upon their religion. Some people are relying upon their good works. No, we have to rely alone on Jesus Christ. Put ourselves in complete dependence upon Him. He's the light. Are you willing to come to the light? Come to the light. You know what? You don't come to the light if you want to hide something from God. You don't come to the light if you want to hang on to your sin. You don't come to the light if you want to keep going your own way. You come to the light so all our sin will be exposed. We come to the light when we want to live right. Because it is the light who will give us light in darkness. We come to the light. Everything that Jesus is requires a response. And Jesus is the great choice. He is the great choice. The songwriter had it really true. Neutral you cannot be. He is the great choice. You know, when you make a choice, I'm sure that you've made quite a few choices this last week. You know, you decided what you're going to buy someone. You made a choice, right? And, you know, maybe for somebody, you know, you really calculate it, you know. You know, you spent a lot of time trying to figure out just the right thing. And you had it all calculated out. And then you found out that it cost three times as much as you planned on spending, you know. But you know what? When it really came down to everything, you had to make a decision. You know, you had to go up to that counter and you had to give them your card. You know? You had to spend some money. Wow. You know, sometimes choices are easier than, but you know, Jesus is a big choice. It's a big choice. It's the choice between everlasting life and eternal condemnation. You say, well, I don't know. I don't know if that's that important or not. I was thinking about this great verse in the Bible. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know who that pearl of great price is? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. You know, if it meant giving up everything in the world to come to Jesus, it would be worth it. It would be worth it. Now, if you have some thought in your mind that, you know, there's this little sin in my life and this little sin in my life and this little sin in my life, and, you know, I really don't want God touching those sins, that makes Jesus pretty worthless, doesn't it? Hang on to a couple little sins. Put it in the context of maybe Pakistan. Put it in the context of being a lady married to a Muslim in Pakistan. Well, with children and in wealth, to choose Jesus. At the very least, could mean living in poverty. You might be kicked out of your home. You might lose your children. You might lose your marriage. But you could lose your life very easily. Choose Jesus? Yep. Because it's the difference between eternal life and eternal condemnation. And nothing on this earth is worth to make the wrong choice, because Jesus is the greatest thing you could ever have. Is that what you think about Jesus? That He is the greatest thing you could ever have. The merchant man had all these pearls. He saw the one pearl. He said, there's nothing I have that's even come close to that one. That's Jesus. Is He the most important thing in the world to you? Does nothing else really count in life except knowing Jesus? All the things that the world offers are like peanuts. It's applause, it's pleasures, it's power, it's applause. I don't care. It's nothing. It's nothing. Jesus is the greatest choice of all of life. And as we think of this time of year, I wonder, have you received that most precious, precious Son of God as your Savior? Or is he on the shelf in parallel with all sorts of other things? No, he's the greatest choice, the Lord Jesus. Have you really come to know him? Have you ever come to the place where you were like that merchant man and you said, hey, this is the thing. This is it. Nothing else counts. Amen. That's the truth, isn't it? If you know Jesus, the greatest of all is to know the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, how we thank you today for who you are. Lord, as we celebrate your birth, I trust that we can celebrate your salvation, the greatest gift. And that we can worship the greatest gift of God, the Son of God coming to earth. And that we would be able to say in our hearts today, there's nothing comparable. Nothing comparable. And Lord, for that person who is here that is not saved, I pray that your Holy Spirit would make it clear to their soul that Jesus is that great pearl. And there is nothing of any comparement. There is nothing that is even close to coming into competition. And may the little sins of this wicked world be seen as what they are, just foolish, insignificant, in comparison to knowing the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Those of your people, Lord, who are here, may we rejoice even in a greater way of the pearl without price, the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.